If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Joshua, the sixth chapter. Brother Tim started last week preaching on godly parenting, and I'm not trying to hijack his sermon topics, but I had this prepared and on my mind, and I was not sure if I would be preaching or not. So when he started preaching on godly parenting, I thought, wow, well, that's awful coincidental, but I believe that's the Spirit of the Lord. This is not just about parenting. This can be applied whether you are a parent or not, but it certainly is something that I hope parents will lend an ear to. One of the most delusional statements that you can hear somebody make is the statement, "It's my life. I can live it how I want to live it." That's a very prideful, selfish, delusional type statement. Maybe we've all been guilty of saying that. Hey, it's just my life. Leave me alone. It's my choice, my decision. The truth of the matter is, now I might give you that if you find yourself on a desert island one day and you are convinced that there's absolutely nobody else on the island and you say, I'm just going to live my life however I want to live it, taking how God views it out of the picture. I might give it to you if you're on a desert island, but you will never find yourself on a desert island, and you will never have that. The truth of the matter is that our lives are intertwined. Right. We're all connected. And the Bible says one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner. I want you to think about the thread that runs through all of us because of the sin of Adam. Right. So the truth is, the way I live my life, it will directly impact those that are around me. Especially those that are closest to me, but you might be shocked at how far those ripples will go out into the community or possibly even the state or the country. We all have that common thread that runs through us. So to say, well, hey, it's my life is probably one of the most selfish statements you could make. Everything that you do, every decision that you make, you must consider how it will impact those that are around you. Because many times it will. Now, the title of today's sermon is Saving Your House. Now, I don't want you to think, well, I'm not a parent right now, or my parenting days as far as having little ones in my house, those days are gone, so I can tune out. Listen, we all have a house, and it may be that you're the only one in that house. It may be that your house is a house that might be the circle of coworkers you run with or the friends that you run with. Don't just think a household. But if you are a parent, I certainly want you to think about that first. Saving your house. Now, I want to look at very quickly here three people in the Bible, three different men in the Bible, and I want to look at how their decisions impacted their house. You will find that one of these men had very little regard to how what he did would impact his family. You find one man who sort of lackadaisically heeded some warnings and it impacted his family tremendously, but maybe not as bad as the first person. And then you'll find the last person that we looked at, he took very seriously saving his house. So I want you to think about your situation, your house, the people that are in your circle, who you run with, whether it's, whether it's children in your home or just the circle of friends that you're in. And I want to, hopefully by the end of this sermon, you be able to stop and examine yourself and examine your life and examine your decisions and ask yourself, am I doing what is necessary to save my house? Now, I am not talking about eternal salvation here. That is solely of the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's sovereign choice and election. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about here and now, saving your house. So the first man I want to look at is in Joshua, the sixth chapter, and his name is Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Achan is his name. Now, if you are very familiar with the Bible, you know that where I'm going to read here is a time, it is right on the eve of when the Israelites are going to overtake Jericho. And what you'll find with all three of these men that I'm going to give you a quick overview of their account in the Bible, what you will find is all three of these men were warned, so none of them could plead ignorance. All three of these men had an opportunity to listen, and all three of these men had an opportunity to, you know, to heed the warning and apply what the Lord was telling him. Some did, some didn't. So in Joshua, the sixth chapter here, we find that the camp of Israel, which included this man named Achan, is giving a very clear warning about how they are to conduct themselves once they go into the city of Jericho and overtake it. And in Joshua the sixth chapter in verse 18, it says this, "And ye in any wise or in any way keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Okay, so if you were like, Luke, I don't believe what you're saying here about how what we do affects everybody else. Well, it's pretty clear in this first warning that we look at that the Lord through Joshua tells Israel, listen, when you go into Jericho and you overtake Jericho, there are going to be some things in there that you are not supposed to take. Now, it says there are some things that you're supposed to take. And it says the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So you go in, there's things you're not supposed to take. The silver and the gold and those vessels, bring them out, but they are to be given to the treasury and to the house of the Lord. All right, that's pretty clear. Okay, the word accursed almost just makes me shiver a little bit. It, you know, if you take them an accursed thing, you will not only make yourselves accursed, you will make the whole camp of Israel a curse. That's a pretty stark warning. Now, as they go in there, the man Achan, he's married, he has children. And when he gets in there, he sees some things that he decides he's going to take. Now, I like in verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them not, for they have taken of the accursed thing." All right, so that was some Babylonian garments that he took. They've taken some accursed things. He says, but he's also stolen. How has he stolen? Because some of the silver and gold that was supposed to be allotted to the Lord, he kept that too. And it says that he's taken of the accursed thing. They have stolen and disassembled. Disassembled there means to deceive. So what did Achan do? He took those things, he hid them, and he buried them in his tent. So he took something that was accursed, he stole from some of the things that were supposed to be given to the Lord, and he deceived the whole camp of Israel by hiding them. And then, because of that, judgment comes on the nation of Israel, and the next battle they go into, they're defeated. And Joshua kind of pouts about it and says, "Hey, Lord, you lied to us. You said you were going to go fight for us, and you were going to go before us, and we've had this huge victory at Jericho. Now this little podunk city out in front of us has defeated us, and now everybody's going to be laughing at us." And the Lord's like, "Hold up." He says, this is not me. This is y'all. More specifically, this is just a few of y'all. But because that thread runs through us all, it's affecting everybody. Now, the Lord tells him, "Y'all have done what I've told you not to do." So they got to figure out who has done this. And so they begin to bring people in front of the leaders of Israel and Joshua, and they begin to question them and ask them. And it's finally Achan's turn to come up. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." He admits what he's done. And he says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver," there's the stealing, "and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." It goes on and says, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, do you see what happened there? You can read through it. And we don't know all the details, but chances are his family was probably aware of what happened. Even if they weren't, this is God's law. So Achan had the warning that don't take of the accursed thing, don't steal from God, don't deceive me. And Achan did not heed that warning. And as an end result, he and all of his family were killed. I don't think Achan really valued taking heed to God's warnings. I think Achan was overcome with lust of material possessions, and he put aside an obligation to save his house as the head of his house. He set that obligation aside and lusted over material things. And what was the end result? He destroyed his house. Let's look over in Genesis, the 19th chapter. I spoke a little bit about this on the last Wednesday night that we met. And I'm certainly not going to re-preach it, but it's going to be about the same man named Lot. If you ask me, Lot really messed up, but he didn't mess up quite as bad as Achan did. But he did not take heed to the warnings. In my opinion, again, lust for material possessions is what ultimately destroyed Achan, which destroyed his house. In Lot's case, to me, he was more affected not by material possessions. He was more affected by the company that he was keeping. Okay? And the company that he was keeping and their influence on him became more important than saving his house. That's probably where most of us fall. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, there is a warning again. Achan was warned and Lot is warned. You see, usually our house is not destroyed because we were just 100% completely blindsided and ignorant. Usually our house is destroyed because we either ignored the warnings or just didn't care enough to put them into play. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, in verse 12 and 13, Lot is living in the city of Sodom with his wife and with his daughters. It is a wicked city. I said Wednesday night that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Sodom is where we get the term Sodomite. It was a terribly wicked city, and they've just kind of set up camp in the midst of it, and they're just kind of trying to do their best and trying to live as righteous as they possibly could in the midst of a terribly wicked city. Why they didn't pack their bags and leave, I don't know. But the angel of the Lord, angels come to them, and they say to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides? Is there more people here other than your son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city?" He says, "Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Pretty crystal clear warning. And so Lot went out. This is kind of overlooked a lot of times with Lot. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Why do I think this? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, why do I think that the effect of the company that he keeps is what really put him in danger of destroying his house? Because he starts out pretty solid. He starts out pretty strong. He gets up, he went out, and he spake to his sons and says, "Hey, we got to get out of here. The Lord is going to destroy this place." And they kind of was like, "Yeah, whatever, Lot." They didn't take him seriously. And clearly, none of them were real on board with leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you see Lot going from heeding the warning to very quickly just kind of, you know, pushing it aside, not taking it very seriously. And it says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And it says, "And while he lingered, The men lay hold upon his hand and upon the hands of his wife and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It almost sounds like they had to drag him. Yeah. It says they brought him forth and they set him without the city. What happened to Lot? Man, he goes from going to his sons-in-law and saying, hey, we've got to get out of here, to literally the next day having to be drug out of the city because it says he lingered. Why do you think he lingered? I think he lingered because nobody else was on board with this. I think he lingered because his wife and probably his daughters and his sons-in-law were like, whatever, Lot, that's not going to happen. And so he lingered and he had to be drug out of the place. Now, as they leave, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, if I'm Lot, I would like to think, because it goes on down and it says here in verse 17, the angels give them some instructions once they've drugged them out of the city. They say, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I would like to think that all of us would hear the warning of God. He's fixing to destroy this place, and we would with haste get up and leave. But if we don't, and if we linger, and if the angels have to drag us out, I would like to think maybe at least we would heed the next warnings of, you do not need to look behind you, do not stay in the plain, and you need to escape to the mountain, or you will be consumed. I would like to think we would heed that warning. But it says, and then the Lord rained those cities and all in Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And when he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Number one, they should have been long gone. They shouldn't even been in view of the city. But he lingered. And he set his wife up with the opportunity to look back. But even beyond that, it says, and I don't think anything is in the Bible on accident. There are no extra words in the Bible that we can just overlook. It says, his wife looked back from behind him. Do you get that picture? Here's Lot. Here's the angels walking. Here's Lot. Well, the angels have left him. He says, this is where you go. So here's Lot walking, and he's got his daughters behind him and his wife behind him. And he knows that you're not supposed to look back, or if you do, you will be consumed. Don't you think as the head of that house, Lot would have stood in the back and said, y'all go before me, and I'm going to make absolutely sure you do not look back. Because look, curiosity is a real thing. And what does it say? Curiosity killed the cat. And for whatever reason, she looks back and he is clueless. Maybe if he'd have been standing back behind her watching her, he would have seen the curiosity as she maybe slowed down and started to, and he just said, no, don't turn around. Don't turn around, because they have to go around us that we'll be consumed. But Lot was just kind of walking through life, going on his way. And you can read about here, he didn't even like where they told him to go. He had to bargain with them to get to go somewhere else. I'm convinced, number one, if Lot would have gotten up and left when they told him to, that his wife wouldn't have not been consumed. I'm also convinced if he'd have stayed behind them and let them walk in front as the watchman of his family, she wouldn't have been consumed. But Lot did not heed the warning, and he did not save his house. Now, were his daughters saved? Sure. But they lost their mother, and he lost his wife because he didn't take it real seriously, and he put the obligation to save his house aside because he was more concerned with the company that he kept and how they viewed him. Was Lot's wife responsible for looking back? Sure. But could have Lot done something to help prevent that? Absolutely. But he wasn't that worried about saving his house. Now, very quickly here, I'm going to go to the last one. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and I want to read in verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, people can argue back and forth. Is this rain they're talking about? Had it rained? Had it not rained? You know what I really think this is talking about? I think this is probably talking about a worldwide judgment. That's something that they had never seen. The concept of the Lord destroying just to the nth degree and only saving eight people from his judgment, that's something that was unheard of. They had never seen that. They had never even heard those thoughts. But he, Noah, was warned of something that hadn't even been seen or experienced on this earth yet. And he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You get that? Let me read it one more time. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We read back in Genesis where the Lord comes, and what does he do? He warns Noah. Achan was warned, Lot was warned, and Noah was warned. Achan didn't listen. Lot half listened, but Noah listened. And I would go this far. Achan did not labor. You say, well, what do you mean labor? How do you labor? The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. Resisting is difficult. If somebody comes up to you and tries to, you know, best you physically and wrestle you down to the ground and you resist them, you come up huffing and puffing. It's hard to resist. But the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. When Achan saw those things, the accursed things, the devil, the great tempter, was right there with him. And Achan could have labored to resist, but Achan didn't labor. I would say this, Lot half labored. He kind of half labored, but ultimately had to be drug out. But Noah was warned, and Noah listened, and my goodness, Noah labored. Because building an ark is no small thing. Do you think that there were some company around him that maybe jeered him and mocked him for what he was doing? And maybe when he spoke of a worldwide flood, or maybe when he spoke of God's judgment and they had never seen rain, maybe they're talking about rain, they'd never seen any of those things. Do you think that it's possible that he could have been affected by that company? Sure. Sure he could have. Do you think he could have been affected by material possessions that maybe he had, the land that he had or whatever he owned, it was going to be consumed up in the flood? Sure. But he listened and he labored. And he built an ark. And what was the end result of that is that he saved his house. He saved his wife and he saved his three sons and he saved their wives. All right, Achan's got a terrible story. Lot's got a pretty bad story. Noah's got a great story. Amen. What's the difference? Is that he took heed to the warnings of God. He listened to them. He took them seriously. And he labored. He labored. And the end result of that was he saved his house. Listen, I've got a house. I've got a wife and four children. We do not hear the Lord with our ears, maybe like they did. We actually hear with our eyes right here. Amen. And brothers and sisters, this is full of God's warnings. Yes. Full of them. But if you don't read it or you don't take heed to it, you may find yourself like Achan and Lot and your household with you. But if you will read it, and look, I knew I wouldn't have time, but I started to make a long list of all the warnings that the Lord gives us. He warns us about the company we keep. Maybe that would have helped Lot a little bit. Yeah. He warns us about the effect of alcohol. He warns us about the effect of a strange man or a strange woman. He warns us about money. He warns us, he even says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Right. That's a warning, yeah. Right? The Bible warns us about what a child will grow up to be like if you don't discipline them. Those are all warnings. Are you going to heed them and listen and labor? Listen, he's fixing to talk about parenting. Parenting is tough. To be a godly parent is even tougher. You've got the warnings here to listen to them and take heed to them and apply them so ultimately at the end of the day, you find your house, whatever that may be, safely tucked inside the ark. As opposed to turning into a pillar of salt on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, or dying at the hands of stone and fire by that camp of the Israelites. That's something we ought to take seriously. Be a Noah. Don't be a Lot or an Achan. heed the warnings of God, listen to them, and you're going to have to labor. You're going to have to labor for your household. Because again, the easy thing to do is to tell those kids, yeah, you can go do that. Sure, go do that. You can have that. What's the hard thing to do? No. What's the hard thing to do is to discipline. The hard thing to do is to set boundaries. The hard thing to do is find the time to teach them God's word. The hard thing to do is to sit down with them and to explain the hard things in life to them so they'll be prepared when they see them. That's building an ark. But your house is at stake. So save it.